I want to, at the very beginning, extend a welcome to our guests. We know that you could have been in a number of places today, but you chose to be with us. We really thank you for coming and hope we get to know you a little bit better throughout the morning. We also want to extend a greeting to our internet listeners. Those of you may not realize this is broadcast live, and a number of people get to hear it, whether they're ill or at home or in far distant places. I know Linda and I get to listen in different countries even as we listen for the lessons and lessons of the morning as well as the sermons. And so as we begin, we want to let those people know that we consider them. As we come together each Sunday morning, there are five elements in our worship service. We sing, we pray, we observe the Lord's Supper, we give, and we study the Word of God, either through preaching or teaching or some other way. I'd like to talk with you this morning about singing and the music that we have in our services and in the music that's discussed in general in the Bible. I almost feel like you were cheated out of an opportunity to learn so much more. I wish you were with me these last couple of weeks as I've studied all of this information. There's so much here, and you're only getting kind of a little thumbnail digest of it at the end, and they're just a lot to learn and enjoy about what we're finding out. I'd actually like to look at two texts this morning as a basis of what we're doing. The first one is in Psalms 47:67. And this is for the Old Testament, where they're reminded, get it here, to 47:6-7, let's be sure about that, to sing praises to God, to sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth, and sing praises with understanding. We also find in the New Testament that we are commanded indeed in 1 Corinthians 14:15, speaking of the services that we have when we come together, and speaking of how we should conduct them, Paul says to the Corinthians, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding." That's what we want to try to do this morning, is to help all of us to understand what we're doing when we sing, and also to find out a little bit about what's in the songbook that we don't ever see every Sunday. But there was a lot of scholarship and a lot of work to get us to be able to sing in our places wherever we may be. I want to consider three points for our lesson. It's always a way to do that, or one way to do it. The music, in general terms, and the music in worship of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, as we see that. Second thing I'd like to do is look at the sources of our music. This book, or other books similar, of course. Where we came to have such a large, vast amount of songs available to us. We will look at the purposes of the songs and what they're doing. Then, my third point, a very short last one, is we're going to have a little music lesson. And I will explain to you what the leaders are doing up here with these hands as we move around. As we direct the singing, we'll look at that for a second. What I'd like to start with is the music of the Old Testament. Just a little fact. This is one of the things picked up on the lesson as I was studying for it. Fact. Genesis 4:21. If you open that, you will find that Jubal, J-U-B-A-L, the sixth generation from Adam, is the father of all who play the harp and the flute. Music was mentioned very early. Now, really, what we find in the music of the Old Testament was highly influenced by David. But there are a number of songs even before him. You will find that are recorded throughout the Old Testament, even going back into the time of Moses. Here are a few of them. The Song of Moses at the defeat of the Egyptians when they attempted to cross the Red Sea is one of the first ones that we find. Exodus 15. It's 1 through 18. I'm not going to read it all. But in Exodus 15, it says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the sea. The depths are covered with them. They sink to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces, and the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you." And we go on with this song through 18 verses. You'll find a number of occasions where something, a great event or something, is worship or is remembered in song. This is one of the most interesting ones that I recall from my studies, is the fact that in Numbers 21:17, that's just a fact that I could not believe. Numbers 21:17. Moses, of course, was leading the people in the desert, and they needed water. Just a minute, I'll get my copy of it here. But can you imagine, they sang a song at the digging of a well. 21:17. "Then Israel sang this song. Spring up, O well, all of you sing to it. The well the leader sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver, and with their staves. And from the wilderness they also went to Manhattan. Spring up, O well." Can you imagine? I don't think I've heard such fascinating glory and anticipation of digging something until maybe a few years ago when they rescued the miners down in South America, where for several days they dug a hole and rescued 33 miners. I think it was Colombia, somewhere down there. And such elation when the digging was complete. Well, here they sang a song when they got water. There are many songs by individuals recorded. The Song of Isaiah in chapter 26 is one of the more famous of them. "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, and God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind has stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. And it continues throughout the chapter, the Song of Isaiah. We see a song of Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. She gave thanks when Samuel was born and, of course, dedicated him to the service of God, we know. But more specifically about the worship in the Old Testament, we know that in Chronicles, especially 1 Chronicles, David made a number of commands and requirements upon the people as they worshiped together. David, you recall, was a good harpist. He was a good musician himself. There's an incident where King Saul, to put it mildly, was out of sorts. And he called for David. They said, David could play for you and he'll calm you down. And that's exactly what he did. Well, move the clock further, a few years, David was in charge. And as he was getting ready, of course you remember he was told by God not to build the temple. But he made all sorts of preparations with the tabernacle, for the services of the tabernacle, people who did things in the tabernacle, to get ready for the worship services that, of course, would take place further on into the temple. In 1 Chronicles 6, verses 31 and 32, he appointed men to serve over the song service and to serve in the tabernacle. In 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16, he appointed singers to be accompanied by instruments of music. In 1 Chronicles 15:22, he appointed Chenaniah to be the instructor of music. So there was a director of musical instruction at that time. And can you believe this number? In 1 Chronicles 2:23, verse 5, he made instruments for and appointed 4,000 people to be singers in the tabernacle and later the temple. 4,000. Now, they weren't all there at once. And they had a rotation, and some of them would be there, you know, you'd be there 2 weeks or a month or whatever their rotation schedule was. But if you remember when Tom Gendoso reminded us that in the temple times later on, it covered 46 acres of area and courts. And so you could have easily had thousands of people leading the songs and singing at that time in worship. It's just fascinating how much went on in those days, in those requirements, as they prayed and sang to God. The book of Psalms is the major record of the songs that were sung. And I want to read the 100th Psalm and make some more comments about the Psalms in general. The 100th Psalm says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not he, we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." As it goes on, of course, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving." We have a song right there. and into his courts with praise. Be thankful here to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, for his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures for all generations. The psalms were the songs mentioned throughout the temple and the tabernacle worship. It's rather fascinating. We have in the Old Testament, now this is to prepare for the services, in the Old Testament books of Psalms, Genesis, Daniel, and Amos, there are 14 different instruments that he used throughout the services. And in the book of Psalms, if you look at the titles, with the different titles, you know, it says a song of David or a song to the chief musician or to someone else, the titles will have descriptive terms like Selah, many other things. There are 16 different words used in the titles of Psalms to describe how to sing the songs. Some of them might mean males to sing, others may mean females to sing, or sing like a funeral, or sing some and then have a musical interlude for other times. All sorts of directions. We have a few directions on our own songs even, but it's just hard to imagine that they had this level of thought that went into their songs and singing. Now, I want to leave the music of the Old Testament now and go over into the real heart of the issue today, the music of the New Testament. First, there is a large body of recognition of music, and then secondly, and most importantly, the recognition of our music in the hymns that we sing and the purpose of our worship that goes on. At the birth of Jesus, there were some four songs mentioned. We recall in Luke 2, 13 and 14, there was the praise of the angels given at his actual birth. In Luke 1, when it was announced unto Mary that she would become the mother of Christ, she had a song that is recorded in Luke 1, verses 46 and 56. And there we probably have the most that we know about what Mary thought and what she considered as she was going to bring Jesus to earth in a living form. Also at the same time, there was a song of the father of John, the priest Zacharias, in Luke 1, 5 through 65. And then there was the old priest, Simeon, in Luke 2, 25 through 34, who God gave the privilege of being able to live long enough to see the living Christ as a babe. And he was very thankful and sang his song there. So think of it. The life of Jesus was open with song, and the very last thing he did as they met together at the observation of what became the Lord's Supper in the Passover feast was they sang a hymn before they went out to the Mount of Olives. A song literally bookended his life in a way. Now I want to spend a little time, and by the way, that was in Mark 14, 26. I want to spend a time with the heart of our lesson. Two verses. In Ephesians 5, 19. We're told there as Paul was reminding the people to be in good order in how they worshiped. That we are to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make melody to your heart, and giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the real purpose of what we're doing. I want to follow up with another scripture that is a parallel to that. It's in Colossians 3:16. Again, Paul speaking to the Colossians said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is the very purpose of what we're doing. We are upward to God, singing of our adoration, praise, thanksgiving, prayers. And to one another, we are reminding each other about the content of what Jesus brought to us as what we know and how we were to behave and what we were to learn. Let me give you one specific example of that. When I was about 7 years old in a little country church where my mother grew up, it was the first time I heard the song, "Hold to God's Unchanging Hand." Now, that was an old song, is an old gospel song. It starts out, "Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth, unmoved can stand." You know, and it goes on. "So build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand." I remembered that line of "time is filled with swift transition." Of course, I didn't really understand what it meant at age 7. But you know, through the years, I suddenly realized that I was a little kid, and now that I've grown up, I saw my parents go from 20-something young parents to leaving us in their 80s, and my mother was almost 90 years old. But it took place in almost the blink of an eye. I remember the night that my sister was born, and yet she's 61 years old, has grandchildren of her own. It's very fast, and I realized it from that song. There are many other things that we would find in the songs to understand that. One little note. Of course, in the New Testament, there are no instruments of music required as in the Old Testament. Not needed, not there. And I could go into a whole lesson about that. You've heard those before. It's important to know that all of us get to participate in the songs. I want to speak for a few moments about this song treasury, what we have here. I'm probably going to cut my lessons short here. I'm really realizing that I'm almost running out of time. We have probably close to 1,000 songs in this particular book. In the 17th and 18th centuries, congregational singing was not the main part of the service. Wasn't done very much. The Reformation was the main basis of return of congregational singing. Single most powerful song, of course, in the Reformation was Luther's "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," based on Psalms 46, written in 1529. Number 6 in our book. Much of the spread of the Reformation actually took place because people were singing in congregational songs. They got the idea. They picked up the word. They understood what was going on, and they enjoyed it. And it happened that way. This particular book, now, as I was saying, came to us from a group of people around the University of Illinois, and they met where we met and where the Jim Flowers met, at the Filer Road Church of Christ. If you look at the front of the book here, it tells you that people like Gerald Moore and Melvin Viola Stigers, and several other people there. John Weigland, the attorney, was the main editor. The Greens were the ones who really did kind of most of the work. Just a lot of people did a number of things to be able to get us the books that we have. But you could say the same thing about the sources of all the music in there. I'm going to do this very fast. Main sources from our book and from all gospel singing is, of course, the Bible. If you look at the back of this, in the appendices, third from the back, you'll find a whole list of the Bible verses noted within the songs that we have to sing. There are over 213 songs that point out the book, come from the book of Matthew, 155 from the book of Psalms. And we have sources going back within the source material that stretch back well over 1,000 years. We have Clement of Alexandria on page, or on song number 576 at 200, an Irish folk hymn from the 700s. On page 70. One of my favorites, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, number 484, came from Bernard of Clairvaux in 1153 with music that we have in our book by J.S. Bach, Johann Sebastian Bach, in 1729. We move to the songs of the what I call the Great Hymns era. Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, on number 362, from Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, Ode to Joy. Take My Life and Let It Be, music by Mozart, number 612. This morning, from that era of great hymns, we sang from Isaac Watts. And he was really big stuff in the 1700s, and died in 1748. Come ye that love the Lord. We sang his this morning. We move on to the 1800s. We've got gospel and southern gospel. Simple, easy to remember tunes. 8 bars of melody, 8 bars of chorus. Easy to recall. One of the most fascinating tunes of that whole period. I didn't realize this till I was studying. I'll Fly Away. Of course, we know that song, but I didn't realize that it was written by a guy out in the cotton fields of Spiro, Oklahoma, in 1932. And that's just right down the road from my mother's people in Albion, just right there. And, you know, you could start listening to just all kinds of stories of people who did things. Shape notes. Remember seeing our shape notes and squares and circles and all these different ways. A way to lead and learn about singing came about in 1900. We had the Stamps Baxter era, folks from Dallas, Texas, who young people. Stamps Baxter was the iTunes of gospel music in the 1900s, teens, 20s, 30s, 40s. Thousands of people learned to sing those songs. They had over 17,000 songs under copyright. Of course, we sang this morning also, To the Work, To the Work. That was from Fanny J. Crosby, a young lady from New York who was blind from childhood and who put out the words to songs by the thousands and gave up writing just before she died at age 95. She had a long career. modern era of singing. It's in the, look at number 801 and following here. You can find songs from the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and you know, a lot of the other songs we find, the American songs, the folk songs, spiritual songs, and all that. I guess my real purpose is to say to you, from our singing, we learn to appreciate, to praise, to pray to, and to acknowledge God in our presence and what we do for Him. And we acknowledge that we are teaching one another. The main purpose, if you remember what I said, was to sing with understanding, and in understanding, to learn what is being said about the gospel and about other events in our lives and how we shape our lives. I promised you a little short music lesson right here. Here it is. Here it goes. When the song leader raises hands, what's going on with his hand? It's very simple. You're keeping time, and how do you do it? Let's open our books, open the books to Amazing Grace, number 36, and look at this. You see in the book, the upper level, top line, the number's 3/4. Well, that tells you how to measure the beat. So, there's three different symbols you would look for. A vertical up and down. So, 1, 2, 1, 2. Or if it's 6/8 time, it could be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Second one is, and this is what we're going to sing here, is 3/4 time. So it's 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Always look for the downbeat. That's what starts your measure. Then, of course, very often you see them in 4/4 time. One, it's an inverted letter T, capital T. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. That's your lesson. So, now, what the song leader could do, of course, is control the tempo, how fast or slow it is, or control the volume, how loud or how soft it is. So, with that said, this is not an invitation song now. We'll sing that in just a second. Try not to run very fast, run very long. Let us sing together number 36, Amazing Grace. And we're going to do two things. We're going to sing it a little slow, a little bit slower than Patrick led it Wednesday night. And we're also, when we get to the end of the lines, we're going to hold the note out just a little bit. What I do to hold it is hold it out here and I put my fingers together when it's time for you to finish. Time to stop. So let's sing that together as we end our lesson. Notice it starts on beat number 3. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound
that saved us.
Thank you.
song, it is time for the invitation. Of course, we know that God wants us to worship Him, but before we worship Him as His children, we might want to become His children. And therefore, the invitation is for those who have not named the name of Christ, not put on Christ in baptism, and be added to His church. There is a second reason for an invitation, following with what Leslie's class time this morning said. It may be that one or more of us need also to request the prayers of the church for something that we need help with in some way. So, if you have a need of any type, please come forward, and as you are encouraged, come together as we stand and sing.
I need